webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 13th of July, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael.
Hello, Don Bartlett. How are you today, my friend?
I am really well. I'm relaxed.
Are you sure?
Well, I've had a couple of visitors over the last 3 days.
Oh, that's always a drag.
And it meant that I had to clean the house up, and so I'm living in a beautifully clean house. You'd be just proud of me as you could be, mate.
Oh, well, it's always a drag to have visitors, you know?
If it means I have a clean house, I don't mind too badly.
You know, I kind of know what that means because, you know, I keep my, I like to think I keep my house, I pick up after myself enough to where that with 20 minutes I can be presentable. But I'm not fastidious.
It's more like 2 days for me.
Well, my place is very small. So, and there's parts of the house I don't even use still, even at that. And I can close my bedroom door. So that's one that I don't have to consider. So I kind of, as far as the living room, I have an open floor plan with the living room and kitchen and my breakfast area. And so with that open floor plan, I'm kind of conscious that I've got to stay within 20 minutes. Somebody might be coming over that I don't know about. So,
geez. Okay. 20 minutes.
Down to 20 minutes.
Wow. Getting to 20 minutes from 2 days would seem like an Olympic event for me. Anyway, we had a fine time with our guests.
Awesome. Did they enjoy their visit?
Oh, I make sure they do. If they don't, I beat them until they cheer up. Yeah, these were friends of Laura's and girlfriends from Nashville, and she has...
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah, she's put up with so much in this move, and it's really lovely to see her laughing with her friends. It's just really nice.
Oh, that's great. I'm happy for her, too.
Mike, this week I heard from Phil Britton, and he said, "Hi, Don. I bet you remember many years ago a soft drink company that competed against all the colas by calling itself the Un-Cola."
Uh-huh.
Actually, I don't, but I'll bet everyone else does because I wasn't probably...
You weren't here.
I weren't here. Their campaign was an enormous success. Well, did you know that Jesus was the Unredeemer? When we were still powerless, he died for the ungodly, unruly, unholy, unworthy, unbelieving, unloving, uncaring, uncommitted, uneducated, unsuccessful, untrustworthy, unqualified, and every other un you can think of.
I had no clue where this was going when you said he was the Unredeemer. I thought, oh, no, that's not. And it's like, oh, wow, that's pretty good.
Not bad, is it? He says, Phil... He signs off Phil, and then he says, "P.S., what do you suppose is The Undertaker's favorite drink?" Seven Down. Okay.
Well, wouldn't it be 10 Up?
Can you imagine what resurrection would do to the average Undertaker? I mean, can you imagine that?
You just went right by my 10 Up.
I didn't get it.
10 Toes Up.
Oh, 10 Up.
Yes.
Oh, all right. Don't beat
me. Come on.
Don't beat me. That's what I do to my guests. Hey, listen, how's the conference coming along? When is the next conference? It's in September,
is that it? That is in September, yes.
That's only a couple of months
away. I can't give you the exact date, but it's like the second or third week. We'll have to look on the website to find out. I guess we need to start telling people the exact date. I don't worry about the exact date until like the day before I'm leaving or something.
Until the day you're booking your ticket. Okay.
Yeah, exactly. And then I forget about it until it's time to leave. But yeah, the conference is coming up so quickly. Goodness. It's like it feels like last month that we were there teaching on predestination.
Mm.
And now here we are on our way back again. We have to say that this meeting was not predestined, but it has been planned.
So you don't believe that we are all predestined to do everything that we do?
Oh, gosh, no. I'm very grateful for that. That's why you call it freedom. My challenge to those who say that God's in control of everything, it's like, how can you be free if God's already decided everything? You can't call that freedom. It is for freedom that we've been set free.
Well, you're free to do what you're predestined to do, surely. I mean, is this not a workable theology?
Well, it's kind of oxymoronic. So,
and yet it's what a lot of Christianity teaches.
Exactly. Yes. So, yeah, no, turning right or left at Oak Street is not predestined. You got to decide when you get to the corner, unless you decided before you left the house, unless Siri tells you to go the wrong way. You know, it's kind of predestined then. I guess if Siri's made the decision, then you've been predestined one way or the other, but not by God, but by Siri. So,
so what are you going to be teaching on?
The plan is that I will be teaching on the book of James. This is going to be a challenge.
It should be a challenge because it was never even heard of before 400 AD.
Yeah, he's a latecomer to the canon of text here.
Which James do you reckon it is out of the 11 possibilities? Which one?
Well, James, the brother of Jesus, possibly, I think, is the one we're going to deal with. Whoever he is, we're going to let him speak for himself. And we're not going to twist his words. We're not going to try to make what he says fit with what Paul says. In fact, we're going to point out where he says something that disagrees with Paul. We may even show you where he may agree with the scriptures. He may agree with Paul. But where these things happen, we're just going to let them fall where they may. We're not going to try to fit a square peg in a round hole. We're going to take James for what he says. Now, the wonderful thing about in the gospel is that we have the option to see, especially if he disagrees with Paul or Paul disagrees with him, we have the most powerful thing in our tool belt, Don, and that is that we can go back. We know we have to go back to what Jesus called the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and prophets, to see whether or not these things be true.
Well, you're going to have a bit of a problem, though. I mean, sometimes James quotes the scriptures and they're not even there. What are you going to do about that?
I know. I guess we're going to say he got it from Macbeth or something. I don't know where he got it. Who came along a few years later, but why not? Yeah, isn't that odd that that James makes those quotes? And I don't know, was it James that quoted a proverb that doesn't exist, or was that Peter?
It could have been either of them. They were both a little bit illiterate, to be honest.
Yeah, but kind of loose with the facts.
But kind of. About a month or so ago, we did a little thing on James. And I pointed out that one of the verses that he says, as a scripture says, so he's very particular, as a scripture says, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
But you can't find the blah, 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 blah.
Boy, we looked everywhere, didn't we?
Uh-huh.
Every possible word search, single words, multiple words.
And the funny thing is, yeah, no commentaries either can find it. Or else
they can't find it.
No.
It's not just us. It's nobody can find it.
I was thinking we were a bit stupid to begin with, but apparently we're just stupid along with the rest of the world.
So, yeah, it's Now, this is evolving a little bit because I began to realize, you know, that one of the verses, I did another search. You know, when I taught there in Calgary and I told people, you've heard every verse in the Bible on the subject of predestination, where that shows up, whether it's ordained. Sometimes it's translated as the word ordained or foreordained or whatever. But everywhere the Greek word that is the word nation, we taught on it in Canada.
Turn off your video, sir. Please turn off your video.
Yes. You better be nice to me. Please and thank you. We took them, not only did we quote the verses, we read the context. Sometimes it was like a whole chapter of information and remind people what that book was about. And so we did take it into full context and just let it speak for itself. Well, it resulted in my favorite series that I've ever done. I would have to say the only other series I've done that I've enjoyed this much was on the subject of the Great High Priest. Now, Don, I enjoyed The Great High Priest. Oh, my gosh. I would like to go back and redo it again because I'm sure there's more to it than what I got out of it. What was that, 20 years ago, I guess?
Wow, at least. And, you know, family, if you want to see that, that's actually up on the website under, I think it's videos.
Wonderful.
Yeah, in a four-part series.
You can see what I looked like 20 years ago.
You looked so good, mate, with hair.
Sometimes I just go back and look at it just to remember.
Yeah.
Oh, to reminisce. It's like I used to be a very attractive man. Oh, well, you know what age does.
Well, boy. Yeah, it'd be in my interest just to shut my mouth right now, I reckon. But, you know,
you're learning. You took my instruction. I told you to be nice, and you're actually doing it.
You know,
I like it when you're obedient, Don.
Oh, subservient even.
I'm poking the bear.
If you're going where I think you're going with this, you did. You covered every example of both the Greek and the English words for predestination. But let's face it. There's got to be a ton more because every prophecy could be put down as predestination, surely. I mean, the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the scriptures is just about predestination. Types and shadows is about what's going to happen down the road. Prophecies are about what's going to happen down the road and so forth.
Right. And prophecies were about what did happen down the road now, of course. But no, that's not where I'm going. I'm not.
Okay.
You got it all wrong.
This is little subservient me being obedient.
The thing that I did not do is go into every verse with the term foundation of the world.
Mm.
Now, I didn't find it in the Old Testament at all until I asked you to do some research on it for me and found out that the term in the Old Testament is actually the foundation of the earth. We'll talk about that some at another time. But there are more in the New Testament. You know what I found out when I went into this, the foundation of the world, is that somebody else taught on predestination too. In fact, two people. One was Jesus, but he didn't use the word predestination, so I didn't go there. But in Matthew, Jesus did use the term foundation of the world, but he said the whole reason he was here was to reveal the mystery. So he's talking about the mystery of the gospel that was hidden from the foundation of the world.
Paul talks about a mystery. Is this the same one?
Yes, exact same mystery. That's where Paul picked up his teaching on mystery is from Jesus.
Huh.
But guess who else picked up on Jesus's teaching on foundation of the world?
Couldn't have been one of the disciples. I mean, they didn't pick up on anything much, did they?
It was Peter.
Good old Pete.
Yep, it was Peter. Now, so that challenged me. So I had to start reading. And I'll tell you briefly, we're going to bring all this out in Calgary, Alberta in September. But I realized that Peter did preach on predestination. But he didn't teach on predestination for the whole world as Paul did, and as Christ gave in the mysteries that he preached. Peter preached on predestination for the Jews to be in Christ. And he narrows it down to only the Jews. And as you pointed out to me, he uses the term strangers. So, but the word strangers was used in the Hebrews that only those that came into the Jewish family from outside, you had to make a deliberate choice to come into. And after we talked, I realized that is the mentality of modern day Christianity. It's not just Jews, but those who choose to come in.
Mm.
That's why he used the term strangers, because strangers is not everybody. Strangers are those by their own choice choose to go into the camp, if you will, of the Jewish nation, and in which they are required to receive these people. So this is the whole different paradigm in which Peter understood and taught predestination, number one, because of his Jewishness. And you might say, well, Paul was Jewish also. But it's Paul's Jewishness with his understanding of the scriptures and Peter's Jewishness without understanding of the scriptures is where this divide comes. Peter, James, and John relied exclusively not on the scriptures, but on their personal relationship with Jesus. And there were plenty of opportunities for them to learn, but, you know, Jesus constantly said to them, why is it that you don't understand? You still don't understand and you have no faith. Well, I think he was trying to point out that nobody has any faith, but, somebody should understand, I think so. The thing that came to my mind was this issue about revelation. Now, I've told people a long time, I've never gotten a revelation. I never have. Everything I know, I've studied. Now, it may have been because of a verse that I knew from 20 years ago, linked up with a verse or a chapter that I knew that I was reading through, and then, aha! But you see, that's still all based on study. That's not a divine intervention or revelation. Now, I believe the Holy Ghost is tied into study. I really do believe that. I think that's where, if the scriptures are where we need to go for truth, why would not he himself operate within the scriptures? That we would teach others, that would be able to teach others also. And that's what it's all about. And I thought about the revelations that, you know, Peter got several revelations, direct revelations. But, you know, Jesus told him when he let down all manner of four-footed beasts representing the entirety of the Gentile world and said to him, do not call unclean that which I have cleansed. When he got back to wherever he was meeting with the other believers at that time, he said, oh man, I just got a great revelation. And God showed me that the Gentiles can be saved. It's like, throwing the brakes here. So then there's he gets this revelation of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And what does he want to do? He wants to build three tabernacles. And it's like, no, this is God's beloved son. Hear ye him. Then he still maintains this inordinate affection for Moses and for Elijah as far as them being a part of current day after the cross event. The thing that I got out of that was, you know, you might have a revelation, but you may not have understood. Because even if you have, quote, a divine revelation, you've got to understand that from the scriptures. I'm not saying it can't happen to somebody, But a divine revelation without scriptural understanding could really take somebody very far off base. I don't doubt that many people have had revelations, but they've not gone to the scriptures to check it out and see. And let me tell you how Paul thought about revelations, divine interventions. He said, even if an angel comes and tells you some other gospel than this, let him be accursed. Now, wow. If somebody in church nowadays said an angel came and gave them a revelation, would we tell them that?
Man, they would be the star attraction.
And they would start it. If it was necessary, we'd start a whole new denomination around that angel. How many denominations do we know have been started by the manifestation?
Yeah.
I mean, the Mormons?
Yeah, there's one. Yep.
How many denominations have been started by a supernatural revelation, and then it was not tested out on Scripture? Mm. So we've got some really good stuff here. And what I want to do is go through the book of James with this knowledge, as to what his perception was of the foundation of the world. Did he preach predestination? Yes, he did. Did he preach the very same predestination that Paul taught and that Jesus talked about? No. And we're going to show you that in black and white, verse by verse, starting in James 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end.
Well, that sounds interesting.
You don't sound very interested.
Oh, that's right. I forgot you can see my face.
Oh, I can see you. You can't see me.
Mate, I have never been to a conference yet that was not interesting. So I have no doubt that even if it's boring, you will make it so.
Yeah. Even if it's not true, we'll make it exciting.
Now, Mike, we had some big news this week, some of the biggest news we've had in quite some time.
We did indeed, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Our Jeff is leaving us.
He is, and we've sent you out Jeff's letter to me, letting his intentions be known, and I wanted to address it myself, and I'll let people know I'm just going to kind of copy-paste here and let you see what I responded to Jeff in this. This is a loss for the gospel revolution.
Mm-hmm.
But we want everybody to know that Jeff has our back still, as he offered his help during this transition, and we have Jeff's back. This isn't Christianity. It's not a religion. We still care about people. We don't have a need to go through these hard divisions. We're excited for Jeff, too, because I really think that Jeff has a lot of talents and abilities.
Well, we're going to miss Jeff, and we're not just the only ones. People all around the Gospel Revolution are going to miss you, Jeff, and your videos. I hope you keep your videos going. I know that in the short term you have other things on your mind, but I sure hope you come back and revisit those videos, because I've just seen compliment after compliment.
Oh, I just got a call yesterday from someone, told me they haven't missed a one of them.
Wow.
Yeah, they've missed us, but they've not missed Jeff.
Well, family, if you would like to see those videos, you go to www.gospelrevolution.com. And you go over to videos and down, I think it's the second entry, and you'll find close to 400 videos there that Jeff has put together over the last few years. And I don't care where you stick a pen in, you're going to come up with gold. So just go there, visit it. And these things are between 5 and 10 minutes. Most of them are around 5 or 6 minutes long. So these are not arduous listening. These are like we are. but they are very, very, sometimes they're entertaining, they're mostly informative, and they're just really, really, they're just gold is what they are.
Yeah, and Jeff's not going far. I mean, you're not going to have to miss him. You'll still be able to get in contact with him if you would like. He will be the go-to person for our CDs and our downloads. So if you have orders, if you've got questions about downloads, all of this is going to be on the website. And then there will be another brand new number up for the office. So you can call that number. And I think, Don, do you have that new number down?
I do. As luck would have it, that new number is 561-557-1329. That is 561-557-1329. And speak to us at our Florida office.
And that probably brings us to the fact that we are beginning Pledge Drive.
Woohoo!
Yeah, this is going to be, you're not going to get a call from Jeff, because Jeff's going to be busy doing other things. Although Jeff has volunteered to help handle some of these calls if we need him to, and we very well may need him to, so don't be surprised if things don't go exactly the way I just told you. The Pledge Drive starts today, and that is the 10th of the month here in July. By the time you are listening to this, our Pledge Drive will have already been started, and we're looking forward to trying to raise our monthly contributions. Again, we are still lagging behind because of some folks who have had to drop out, not because they were displeased. In fact, they were displeased that they had to drop out or reduce their monthly pledges. But folks, we really got to get that back up so that we can function just a little bit less hamstrung than what we are right now. We're getting an awful lot done, and we always will. We'll get as much done on a dollar as many others could get done altogether. We sure do make these dollars go far, and they help a whole lot. They go to many things, not the least of which is our work in Kenya.
Well, speaking of Kenya, I have been in touch with an African gentleman out of Malawi. Now, Malawi is an ex-British colony, so English is the official language, but their native tongue is, I think it's Chippewa. And a lot of people, when you meet them on Facebook, you really don't know whether they're for real or not. Is it a scam? Is it, you know?
Yeah.
I've had enough people from India make friends with me on Facebook and then hit me up for some funds for their for their ministry,
exactly.
And I just cut them off. I'm not at that place. But this gentleman was aware that I wasn't certain about him, and he just persisted, and I sent him to our website, and he is downloading the series on Predestined to Life. By the way, you can too, family. They're free.
Wow.
Go straight to www.gospelrevolution.com, and right there at the very top of the very front page of gospelrevolution.com, you will see the pointers. All you've got to do is click on one of those links and download the message, and that's a free download for anybody. So I sent him there, and after a while he wanted to know if I was coming to Africa and a few other things, and I said, look, why don't you talk to our man on the ground in Africa? He's up in Kenya. His name's Moses Gartner. And so he did. I haven't heard back from him yet.
Oh, wonderful.
So who knows?
Yeah. So if you don't take advantage of this download on Predestined to Life, someone in Malawi is going to know more than you. How about that? And they're just brand new in the gospel revolution.
How about that?
So you better get on the ball. It's free. We made it free because we want everybody to hear it. It is a major cornerstone now in the gospel revolution, in this understanding of predestination. As much as we could possibly do from Paul's teaching, everything you ever wanted to know about predestination, but we're forbidden to ask.
Yeah. Everything you wanted to know about predestination, but we're predestined not to ask.
Exactly.
That's funny. Well, Jeff, 7 years it's been, friend.
Yeah.
And you've been with us through thick and thin. You were here before I was, and you are moving on to concentrate all the best you can with your life in a good place, and we just wish you all the best, absolutely all the best.
And we're glad you're not moving that far away from us.
Mm, yes.
So Jeff's still going to be very much an integral part of the gospel revolution. You know, not a lot of people move on and stay at the same time.
Isn't that good? Yes.
Yeah, this is just what Jeff has done. He loves the gospel. Those of you that he's bugged you about the phone calls and stuff, you know, you may miss him now because you may have to talk to me now. And you're not going to like that at all.
Whoa, yeah. So how do people give into this pledge drive, Michael?
Well, I tell you what, they could make my job very easy and just call the new number. And what is that number again?
I'd moved away from it, so. You caught me good. That number is 561-557-1329. 561-557-1329.
So, yes, give us a call. I want you to determine in your heart what you want to give. If you call that number, I'm going to be very happy to talk to you. And give us what you have in your heart. Now, don't look in your bank account, because there may not be anything in there. Look in your heart and see how much is in there.
How many ministries could you call a number and get to talk to the head shering? Get to talk to the person who started the ministry. I don't know another ministry. Now, they may be out there, but I'm not aware of them, Michael. Up in Nashville, where I used to live, there is, I think, is at TBN Studios, where a lot of Christian TV goes out from. Well, he went in there on their phones, and this was for people who wanted to call in to make a pledge, also for people who wanted prayer. He lasted, I think, about 2 weeks before he just had to quit. Mm. I'm not exactly certain of why that was. I think that the rules for how you talk to people on the phone about praying for them, I think that he just found them a little bit constraining.
Yeah.
He was telling me exactly how they go about wringing every last dollar out of a person who's in a mood to give. And that's what Michael is going to do to you, family. So ring the number, because I want some fun stories about this.
Well, let me give you a fun story that I remember from the history of the gospel revolution. And that, speaking of calling in on prayer lines, we're pressing 25 years ago, maybe even more, when I was teaching on grace, the difference between grace and law. I had not started teaching on the redemption of the world at this point. But the lady who was head of the phone-in center for the prayer tower at Oral Roberts University became a gospel revolutionary. And she would call me on her private line. She told me, she said, I can't call you, and I can't communicate with you on the lines here because they listen in to see if we are sticking to protocol. And yeah. And so she said, I have to be very careful. But she said, I still take chances. And she said, I share everybody that calls in, I share as much of the gospel with them as I can. And she said, I will be at this. And she said, I cannot compromise the gospel that I've learned here at Oral Roberts University, but I've learned that gospel from Mike Williams' ministry, but I'm not going to compromise it here at Oral Roberts University, even on the prayer lines. So she told me, she said, I'll be here until they catch me. I don't remember how long it was, but sure enough, they found out she was telling people they were not under God's law, that this new covenant was based on God's grace, and she definitely lost her job, and she'd had it for, I think it was a couple of decades.
Wow.
She had been on that job. Yeah, so that's another story from the gospel revolution, reaching its, how do we put it? We don't want to say tentacles. That sounds evil, doesn't it? Maybe that's how Oral Roberts University would describe it. But this is the gospel reaching into these ministries.
Gospel revolution.
Okay, this brings us to our topic today.
Oh.
And our topic today is going to, as we promised last week, center around the differences in different translations about the faith of Christ or faith in Christ.
I am excited.
Well, I hope you got something, because I got nothing, mate.
I don't have a thing.
Oh, okay. Well, I did my homework this week.
Good.
And if I may, I would like to approach this subject firstly grammatically.
Okay.
What is the grammar involved? Secondly, contextually, in other words, What is the context in which these statements, these phrases, faith in Christ or faith of Christ statements are being used? And thirdly, holistically, in as much as there is a harmony which works through the scriptures by way of explaining what is going to come down the pike with Jesus and with the gospel.
Boy, you did do your homework.
Well, that's it. That's it. That's all I got.
Now tell us all about it.
Well, grammatically, first of all, and look, I may bore you to death in the next 5 minutes, but I really need to get into this in order to get past it, and I promise you I won't bore you for very long, and that's on grammar. Now, for most of us, when we were in school, grammar was a pain in the neck, but let me see if I can't make this a little bit fun. Let's take the word attend. Now, this comes to us from the Latin via the French, attendre, and Middle English on, from the 15th century on, attend has always meant the same thing in English. But in English grammar, what we do is we determine what a word is supposed to mean from prefixes and suffixes. Prefixes are the little things that you add on the front of a word. So you might have the word sick. And a suffix you would add on would be sickly, meaning the person is kind of pretty much given to be sick. You can fix something and you can unfix something. Now I know unfix ain't a word, but it's a pretty good invention of how a prefix works. So let's have a look at this word attend. Attend simply means to be present. That's all it means.
Yeah.
If we take the D off and add a T and an I-O-N, it turns into attention. Another noun.
Yes.
That is a word that is now a noun instead of a verb. If we add, say, A-N-T on the end of it and make it attendant, now it is a person. Now it is a job, if you like, an attendant. If you take that off the end and add I-N-G, now you're attending. It's now a verb again, not a noun as the previous two were, but now it's back to being a verb, and it is something which you are doing, you're attending. If we say take I-V-E and throw that on the end, we've got attentive. Then if we say throw U-N on the front of that, now we've got unattentive. So you see, a word is completely built in English around prefixes and suffixes, which are either attached to verbs or nouns, actually also with adverbs and adjectives as well. So this is the building blocks of English grammar. Now, pretty much in English, if you want to talk about the number of people that were there, is it singular, is it plural? That becomes obvious by other words in the sentence. If you want to talk about which person is involved, the first person, second person, third person, I, you, or we, that is controlled by what else is in the sentence. If you want to talk about the tense, when did this happen, when will it happen, is it happening now, that is controlled by other things in the sentence. But in Greek, number, firstly, there's three numbers in Greek. There's singular, dual, which means a pair, and a plural. And then you've got person, and then you've got tense, and then you've got voice, and then you've got mood, and then you've got case. And all of these things, Greek is a little bit like shorthand, in as much as rather than add extra words to the sentence like we do in English to convey time, to convey all sorts of things, in Greek it is simply tacked on the end of a word as a suffix. And remember, the Koine Greek is all capital letters, no breaks, no verses, no chapters, just all from the beginning of Revelation to the end of Revelation in Greek is one long string of capital letters. So you don't just have to know where on earth are the breaks, but then you've got to decline what's called in grammar declension. You've got to decide where this word stops, the next word starts, and what this word is, both in number, person, tense, voice, mood, and case. Now, case is what we're going to be mostly talking about today. And that's the boring bit. I just lie.
I loved it.
There's a bit more boring stuff coming, family. And then I will quit this and I'll move into contextual and holistic interpretation. There are several cases, some claim eight, but there's five cases in ancient Greek: nominative case, a genitive case, dative case, accusative, and vocative. And of all these cases, one, these are tacked on the end of words, or they may be inherent in the sentence structure, but they all give a specific focus. Jeff and I had a really great conversation this week about this very thing as the last podcast went to air. And he understands cases much better than the average English speaker, simply because he's spent time in Germany. And in German, the same as in modern Greek, the same as in ancient Greek, the same as in Gaelic, these cases play quite a big part. So we're going to be talking about the genitive case. This genitive case denotes ownership, possession. It can also denote source or the origin, but generally it is translated by the word in English of. So when Paul says, my books, bring my books from Troas, the actual Greek reads, bring the books of me. Why is the Greek sounding like that? Because the of me is on the end of books. They are books of me. And there is no way that they're books in me.
Right.
That'd be kind of crazy. Mm-hmm. But they are clearly books of me.
So it's that definitive between those two.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Absolutely.
It would be as definitive as a book being either in somebody or belonging to somebody.
Yes, sir.
All right.
There's no in between.
And I'm hanging. Let's go.
Okay. Now, about 150 years ago, we had theologians inventing a new case for the Greek in order to justify changing the wording from faith of Christ to faith in Christ. Before 100 years ago or so, you never saw this. Ever, ever, ever. Now, you have to follow the money. Every time, follow the money. One of the things that police work focuses on are three things, I think, by memory. It's motive, opportunity, and means. You look for the motive. If I don't have a motive to do something, well, I wouldn't do it. The first thing I do is I say, well, who stands to benefit from translating this phrase in Romans and in Galatians and in a number of places in the New Testament, faith of Christ?
Yeah.
Who stands to benefit from switching that to faith in Christ? Well, there's only one answer that makes any sense, and that is somebody who teaches that we must have faith in Christ. That's the only person who can.
Yes.
And who would that be? Well, most modern Christianity.
Yes.
Hence, you look at the NIV, and even the NIV did not have the gall, the unmitigated gall, to switch all of them around. They only switched around a couple, but it's enough for people to say now, well, see, there it is in the Bible. And, of course, we have to remember, A, the victors always write the history. B, the victors almost always write the translations. And there's not one translation on the face of the planet that has not been translated through somebody's pre-existing theology.
Yeah.
So when you look at these modern translations and they say faith in Christ, you're actually believing that you're reading the Bible. But what you're doing is you're reading somebody's version of the Bible.
But we do have this advantage. We can actually go back to before anybody translated this and look and see what it actually says. We do have that ability to do that right here in 2017.
And we're going to do some of that right now.
Mm-mm.
Okay, that's the dry stuff. Let me firstly cover something I learned from Michael, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago, and that is this thought, that believing is a work. We'll get to that in a moment. But in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, here he is striking a dead set, a black and white comparison between the law and the faith of Christ.
Yes.
Even we that have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Here comes that comparison again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Yeah.
Now he's making it absolutely clear here. You can be justified by the works of the law, or you can be justified by the faith of Christ. Now he doesn't actually say you can be justified by the works of the law because he knows better than that.
Yes.
But he's drawing this direct comparison.
The options are this.
Exactly. Yes. Yes, sir. Thank you. Now, come with me to Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, again, he draws this direct comparison. It's the gift of God. What is the gift of God?
Yeah.
Well, the subject is faith and grace.
Yeah.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Both of these, grace and faith, are gifts from God.
Powerful, yes.
Mm.
And we remember, Barris, how we were taught, they very conveniently canceled out the word faith, and they said that it was the grace was the gift, but faith is something you had to do. And there is nothing in this verse that supports that opinion of this verse. There's two subjects. There's two things here, grace and faith. And neither one of them is anything you had anything to do with. They are both gifts from God. You cannot extract faith and separate it from this because of a verse you've been taught by religion someplace. You may believe the other way if you're persuaded that it takes faith, but you can't do that with this verse. This is taking two things, faith and grace, and declaring them both to be gifts from God and no works involved in faith or grace.
From there, we go to the verse that you arrested my mind with. And it's in John chapter 6 and starting around about verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?
Mm.
Now, the word for works is always comes from the same Greek word, ergon, from which we get ergonomic and so forth.
And the question was, what should we do? That's the important part of this, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. What should we make, or what should we do in order to
what's our part
of God?
Yeah.
Our part. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God.
Yeah.
Mm. That you believe on him whom he has sent.
Mm.
Now, when we go into chapter 12 of John, as you've taught so well and so concisely and so comprehensively, he makes it very clear around verse 36 of chapter 12. They couldn't believe if their life depended on it, because
exactly,
they had been cursed with unbelief.
Yes.
Now, if Jesus wanted to say, "Oh, don't be silly, you can't do any works. Works won't get you anything." If he wanted to, what he said was, "This is the work of God, that you faith, that you believe."
Yeah.
Now, when we have a look at these other passages that we have just looked at in Galatians 2 and so forth, it suddenly becomes clear that believing is a work of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, or righteousified if you prefer. And, well, we'll have a look at the faith in Christ because they are there. Let's look at Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. This sounds so much like Romans 11:30-odd.
Yes.
That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This certainly is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we do with to them that believe? Well, what is the faith of Jesus Christ? That might be a good place for us to start,
mm-hmm,
but we're going to come back to this. In Philippians 3, verse 9 to 10, he says, I want to be found in him, Paul says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ.
Yeah.
The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he's talking about dying and rising again, being born again with Christ when Christ was on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he says here, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is he saying? But you may as well add on there, by the faith of Christ.
Yes.
Because that's exactly what he just said 15 words earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Now, interesting, the thing here that he's majoring on is not faithing. It's not believing. It is knowing, that I may know him.
Yes.
And the power of his resurrection.
Oh, I love this.
Ooh. Now, going back to Galatians 2:16, I just wanted to cover something here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, there is no two ways that you can translate that. You cannot translate that any other way than translating it as the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ. Now, the word in is ice, E-I-S. If the writer wanted to say in, he would have used the Greek preposition in, and iced is not in. Ice is into, and ice means it's very different than in. So what have we done? We've believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a cause and effect. Our believing does not mean that we're justified. Our believing simply opens our brain to understanding that we're justified. The difference is huge here, because it does not say in the Greek believing in Christ. It says believing into.
Yeah.
A huge difference here that people like to, escape from, really. But it cannot be escaped from, because now not contextual, now holistically. And by that I mean, when we look at the scriptures and what the scriptures say looking down the road, we are inevitably looking at the same story that Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
Paul sees the scriptures. There was no one in the whole New Testament. You know, if Paul was taken up out of the Bible, you would not know anything about glorification, justification,
yeah,
sanctification. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't even know about the church, except that Jesus used the word once, and he didn't. In the English, it doesn't, and in the Greek, it doesn't actually mean church. But you wouldn't even know a thing about the church if Paul was taken out of the New Testament. But Paul got this. Paul saw the scriptures, and there was no one in the whole New Testament who wrote anything in the New Testament, including those who wrote the Gospels, whoever they were, more highly educated than this man, who probably spoke up to 23 dialects and languages, was the equivalent at the feet of Gamaliel, he learned. That would be the equivalent these days to coming out of Yale and Harvard.
Mm-hmm.
So this man knew his biscuits. And let's see what the Old Testament says. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 says this: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, when we read the Old Testament prophets, we read time and again that in that day, in the day of the Lord, in the day that is going to come with a clap and a bang,
mm-hmm,
you are going to be covered in the cleft of the rock.
Yes.
You don't have to run every man to his neighbor, because the truth will be in your heart.
Yeah.
And who is the truth? Jesus.
And mercy and judgment will fall on the same day.
Oh, yeah. And then he says in Isaiah 65, he says, "Thus says the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all."
Mm.
In fact, he didn't destroy them at all.
Yeah.
What he did do. And new wine. If you just, any of you who'd like to do a study on that new wine, have link that to some of the words of Jesus. Now, if we look holistically, we find that faith of Christ, nothing is going to happen without it. Nothing is going to happen without it.
Right.
The faith of Christ is the root out of the branch of Jesse, out of the stem of Jesse that elsewhere is discussed in the scriptures. This is the truth. This is the way.
Mm-hmm.
This is the life. This is the everything. And so grammatically, if you want to switch all these around to make them say faith in Christ, then you're also going to have to switch around every other time the genitive is used and say, Paul is saying, the books are in me.
Yeah.
And it's just ludicrous, and it's a very pitiful attempt to justify the modern Christian belief that we have to say a little magic prayer, invite Jesus into our heart, and we have to have the faith.
Yeah.
I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Try this. When anyone says to you, oh, you really have to have faith, you just got to believe in Jesus, you got to do that. Try doing this with them. They're asking, by the way, for an impossibility, and here is why. Why don't you look at them and say, if you can do what I'm about to ask you to do, I will do what you are asking me to do. I want you to believe for 5 minutes that there's no such thing as Jesus, God, faith. There's no such thing as Christians. There's no such thing as being born again. I want you to believe it. Now, I don't want you to think about believing it. I don't want you to figure out a way to believe it. I want you to actually believe it. I want you to sit here with me quietly and change your mind. These people are going to laugh you out of the place. They're going to say, oh, that's impossible. And then I would say, but that's what you're asking me to do.
Yeah, exactly.
It's an impossibility, and it's ludicrous.
You know, the way that the Word of Faith movement gave their excuses for why faith didn't work was they came up with the term mental assent. And they said that mental assent is not faith. And just because you agree with something and you say it's faith, so every time, quote, faith didn't work, they said, well, what you had then wasn't faith, it was mental assent. That's all you can do, folks. you can't do nothing else.
Well, how do you know if you've given up mental assent or faith? Did they ever explain the difference?
They never explained the difference. No, they just, the difference was, one works, the other doesn't. Convenient, right? That's one of those doctrines of convenience that I like to talk about.
Oh, Lord.
The way you tell the difference is it didn't work. So how will you know that you've just not given mental assent to Christ?
Hold up. Do you mean all those people that Benny Hinn prays for?
Yep.
That don't get healed?
Yep.
All he did was gave it mental assent. Is that what we're saying?
Well, and he accused them of having only mental assent. But think of what that means in that teaching to people who say they believe in Christ. Well, what if you're only giving mental assent to it?
Oh, boy.
That means you're going to get the shock of your life when you have given mental assent for 50 years, going to church, giving mental assent, because they can't tell you which one is which and how to tell the difference. They cannot do it. So your whole future in being required to have faith, because faith works every time, as they say, and it does. Faith works every time, but if it doesn't work, that means you had mental assent, not faith. You Wow. could wind up, according to Christian doctrine, you could wind up in hell after Yeah. spending 50 years in church in mental assent.
And taking their best advice about it, along with all your money.
Exactly.
So there are sufficient conclusions by Paul. Unless you are a fool or a liar, they cannot be ignored.
Yeah.
Now, I've often thought also, look, I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ. I believe into him. But that doesn't make me anything.
Exactly. And look at Paul's own testimony, Philippians chapter 3. Paul divorced himself from his own belief, relied strictly on the faith of Christ, and said that what he wanted to do is not believe in Christ, but he wanted to know him.
Mm.
And the term there is gnosis. It is knowledge.
Yes.
I want to knowledge him. I want to know and understand. So what they were saying was mental assent is actually what you need. You need the knowledge. That's our role. That is our part, because the part of faith has been done by Christ. So, Barris, what we're saying here is, contrary to what Christianity has done, those who have attempted to do it, not all have attempted to do so, but I know many of them that have said, and many of them were my colleagues in the ministry. They have very explicitly said that everywhere that the term faith of Christ shows up, that it should be translated in. Now, here is the difference between Christianity on this subject and the gospel itself. I don't even like to just call it the gospel revolution. It's just the gospel. It's just the truth, folks. And that is, we're telling you that not only do the places that say faith of Christ mean the faith of Christ, but most all the places that talk about faith in actually should be translated of.
Well, you and I, a couple of weeks ago, you said something and I disagreed with you. But I remembered after we recorded that
show. Yeah, I hate it when you do that.
I just wanted to see how you'll deal with criticism, mate. But I remembered after the show what you were referring to, and that was I have used a different way of interpreting a lot of those ends, and that is the faith residing in Christ in one way.
Yes.
In one way. It just doesn't matter because faith of or faith in, it's still something which is Christ's possession, his faith.
It's his.
It's his.
So in some cases, it's faith of, and in some places, it means something a little different. It means the faith that comes out of.
Yes.
Is that correct? Okay.
Yes.
But none of them that is used in teaching on this subject is faith in Christ.
There is a couple. In Galatians 3:23-27, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, again, if you just read that by itself, you would have to conclude that we are going to be brought unto Christ that we might be justified by his faith, but the word right. His is not in there. It's just justified by faith in the Greek. But after that faith is come, we are now, see this, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Mm. Now the word is in. It's the Greek preposition en. So there is no way that this is saying the faith of Christ Jesus.
Right.
But there is no...
But who had faith in Christ?
His Father and himself.
His Father. And that's the... See, even though we have two verses here that say faith in, the context of it isn't referring to a person's faith. It's not telling you one way or the other. But you see, the context and the teaching of the scriptures and all of these other places clearly are telling us either about the faith that God had in Christ or the faith Christ had in God. One of the two. And here, you cannot, in all of that volume of information where it says that we are justified by faith in Christ, take that and apply it to an individual, the only individual being God himself.
This word, it's made even more clear in Galatians 3:23-27, because I want us to notice the word for that starts off verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we know that Paul in Corinthians says that we've all been baptized into Christ, but let's just forget that for a moment, put that aside. And let's read this again. That word for in the Greek is gar, and gar means because it is giving an argument, a reason, a conclusion, a reason to believe the argument. So Paul says, the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, because you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by the faith residing in Jesus Christ. Because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What is this believing that we do? Well, yeah, it's a believing that we do because we have been, without our permission, without our volition, without anything. I remember hearing someone say once that the Holy Spirit made Mary an offer that she couldn't refuse, and the other guy said, actually, he made her an offer she didn't even know about. But but it's like this. We were made an offer we didn't even know about. It was like, hey, I'm going to do this to you. It was like almost a scene out of The Godfather.
Mm-hmm.
And how does it all this...
Saying that to a deaf person even.
Are you really? Really? But all of this is true because we are all the children of God by faith that residing in Christ Jesus. Because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wow.
Wonderful. Boy, I tell you what, now the intent in doing this was to seal up the vision.
Seal up the book and do not, yeah.
Exactly. This, and Barris and I had these conversations before, and I knew that Barris had all of this completely tacked down, and it was very helpful to me in understanding that, yes, there's mistranslations here, but it's not on the side of faith of, it's the mistranslations are on the side of faith in. Now, where it says in, but it's not talking about people having faith in Christ. You have to assume that in those verses. So if you're going to assume something, you have to assume based on what the other scriptures say and the other teachings say. So the faith in has to be God's faith in Christ because it does not ascribe that to human beings anywhere. And take note of Paul's testimony again. Man, folks, Paul believed that through the scriptures, he could actually know Christ through the scriptures. And we're telling you this whole world through the scriptures can actually know Christ. Knowledge, information, accurate information, and you'll know. Then you're not ever going to have to try to believe ever again. You will know.
On that, let me just say this. One of the glorious outcomes of believing that you are saved by the faith of Christ and not your own faith, it means you can't ever lose it. You can't ever lose what you got because you did nothing to get it in the first place.
Yeah.
It's just so wonderful. Michael, we got a letter this week from Kenya.
Yes, we did.
I'm going to read this out. And family, as we embark on our summer pledge drive, if you're wondering what you're giving to, this is just a little bit of what you're giving to.
Yeah, exactly.
Moses Garter writes, Papa, I love the way, it's such a sweet way he addresses you, Mike. Papa, much greetings from us here in Kenya. Been having difficulties with internet, plus some severe malaria I contracted from Uganda. Now, he's just come back from Uganda where he was conducting meetings, but I'll let him tell us about that.
Yes.
I was waiting until today for the photos of the event in Uganda to be sent to me. Unfortunately, I don't have them yet. I don't have a camera or a smartphone to take photos. Only one member of that meeting had one. It is a remote area in Uganda where even to have a simple phone is considered a privilege. The area has no electricity or water supply and network is unheard of. Mm. This is what Charles from Malawi was telling me, that just trying to get on a network is something of a miracle. Means of transport is motorbike from the border of Uganda and Kenya. I traveled for over 100 kilometers, that's about 60 and a bit miles, on motorbike to the interior on rough road, no tarmac roads.
On a motorcycle.
Oh, glory. And it's probably not the most comfortable of motorcycles. I doubt it's a Honda exactly. Gold Wing, if you know what I mean. The people there could not be able to support my travel expenses. I had to sort myself out. I was sleeping in a tent together with the other invited guests on mattresses laid on bare ground. The only plenty thing there is food. Oh, I think I could survive there. The meeting was well organized and attendance was quite okay. Over 80 people came for the teachings. We also had questions and answer sessions. The residents there know no other language but Bugada, so we needed an interpreter all the way through. Mm. The pastor introduced me to the people, telling them to be ready for things I have never heard before. They were shocked to hear that redemption was for all, and no one was excluded. I also taught about no forgiveness is required. Their eyes were opened, and one could see the relief and amazement in their faces. The following day, more people came, as many passed the information that one teacher from Kenya has brought salvation to them. The pastor was also in shock because he also had little knowledge of grace and peace. Many questions were asked, and I was able to answer them all convincingly, as I have learned a lot from you, Papa. I mentioned you and Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, and that all I know and I have taught them, I got it from you. And they were eager to know you more. I showed them your picture on the back of your book, One, and they were so much in love with you. That place is now open for a gospel revolution. Thanks for your much support and the teachings, especially the PowerCast questions and answer, were a great help to me, as many of the questions are exactly like those asked in the PowerCast. So I had So I had an easy time giving them answers comfortably. Family, while we're just covering this, if you have any questions, remember, the questions are the lifeblood of the gospel revolution. And if you want to send us your question, you can do it a couple of ways. You can email them to freedom@gospelrevolution.com. You can email them to beresbart, B-E-R-E-S-B-A-R-T, at gmail.com. Or you can call area code 234-564-0971 and leave a message. If you're from outside the United States, the number you ring is first your international dialing number, followed by 1-2-3-4-5-6-4-0-9-7-1. And remember,
questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
And Barris, listen, we've got to make sure that people get the full gravity of this. Do you realize, those of you who've written in questions, your questions have gone into the hearts of this group of 80 people in Uganda. You, by asking your questions, you have gone to Uganda. Your thoughts, your reasoning that's taken place in your mind, the provocation of answers to your questions. Folks, you know, we have badgered you up one side and down the other about sending us questions. Some of you do, some of you don't. I know all of you have thought about it. Please don't think about it anymore. Do it. You might say, oh, well, I heard that addressed before. If it's a question and it comes to your mind, just accept that that question may be surfacing again, because other people may need to hear these responses. Your voice, your questions, your voice has gone directly into Uganda on the back of a motorcycle, on a motorcycle ride for 100 kilometers. Your voice was delivered to these people who the only sufficient thing they have is food. Keep them coming. Please keep them coming. We'll beg for them. We won't beg for money, but we'll beg for questions. On bended knee, we will beg you for questions.
Moses goes on. He says, I had to shout for 3-day teaching because there was no PA or public address system. Could not record any event either. The place is just that remote, although there are signs of it growing up to civilization.
Wow.
I loved the people there. They were so simple, sincere, and very receptive. Now, you're listening to a guy that lives in Nakuru Village, Kenya, and he's saying that these people are simple and innocent. And, it was just, I love it.
Wow.
I loved the people there. They were so simple, sincere, and receptive to the good news. Christianity was not so much into them. They don't know the nonsense of the so-called personal savior, born again, receiving Christ, etc. They are just traditional guys who only know how to keep their tradition. religion is not praised in their locality. It was so fun to be with those people, holy, innocent, righteous Bugadas, is the clan of the tribe.
Yeah.
Love you, Moses. Oh, wow. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Family, if you're wondering why we are running a pledge drive, this is the reason.
Absolutely. This is the heartbeat, the soul, and, you know, everything that we do revolves around this type of experience. Whether we're sitting, you know, whether it's other gospel revolutionaries sitting, having conversations at the cafe, or whether it's Barris writing an article and posting it online that is so helpful as he did last week. If it's and inspired me tremendously, as you heard about last week, or intercepting calls here, or going to Calgary, Alberta, to lay down more of this. I love going to Calgary because these folks are up to date. Now Moses had to go into some of the, isn't it really amazing? You would think that the fact that there is no such thing as sin and that you don't have to ask forgiveness and everybody is redeemed would be the advanced course, right?
Mm-mm.
But it's not. It's the simple basics of the gospel. It is consistent. It is persistent. And the gospel is repetitive. And if you let it be that in your mind every day, I promise you, it will save your soul. It will cause your brain to function differently than it ever did before. Let me say that again. If you will nurture your mind on the gospel, it will cause the way your brain processes things to process them differently. If you want to break old patterns of thought and the way you think about things, just expose yourself. You say, well, I've only got one CD. Listen to the same CD every day. It's not that you hear something different all the time. Folks, we have been so programmed. I was thinking just the other day, why in the world do I get angry at inanimate objects? Why do I do that? I mean, shouldn't somebody ask that? Why do I do that? Let me tell you why I think I do that. You can decide why you do it if you want to or not. I can tell you what I decided and what I decided I'm going to do about it. Don't you think it's really kind of stupid that we get mad at chairs and refrigerators and computers and honestly, stop and think about it.
I thought I was the only one.
I thought so too, Barris, and then I noticed it in myself. And I tell you what I think it is. I think that we are still addicted to an old mentality of being victims. That when things happen to us, there's some external force working against us. And I think that's where it comes from. Now, that's just my view of it. I really do think that when you can be angry at an inanimate object that has, why do you kick the car because it won't start? Why do we cuss? Why do we yell at things that can't hear us? Because we believe somewhere deep inside of us that there is something in control of all of this. Didn't we before? We believed all of that before. Is it possible that we've just not allowed this hard drive to be addressed? So I've started noticing when I do this, and it's like, can I choose not to exercise in what I view in myself as absolute lunacy? And you know what? I found out if I stop and recognize it and decide that it's not something that I think is productive, number one, it gets me upset. And I don't think right. I don't think rational. It takes me out of gospel thinking when I get angry with inanimate objects. And I've started addressing that. And I've noticed because I decided that that's what I wanted to do, that many times now, the moment that I start to get angry, it comes to me. It's like, so why are you doing this? And it's like, all right. this does no good at all, and I really want to experience the full peace of the gospel. And getting angry at inanimate objects is not full peace. I spoke with somebody that was a Buddhist the other day, and I noticed several things that happened that he didn't get angry about. And I thought, how interesting. How interesting. So we don't have to get angry at inanimate objects. We don't even have to get angry at each other. But folks, for me, it's going to be a better quality of life that I rein in this stuff as much as is possible based on the knowledge I have. What is the knowledge I have? There is nothing out there working against me. I am not a victim. I'm not a victim of the refrigerator. I'm not a victim of my computer. I'm not a victim of my car. I'm the one who is going to decide how I respond to this stuff. So that's where I'm at. I don't know whether anybody cares to even move on that or not, but if you do, hey, if you find yourself uncomfortable with reacting that way, I think there's a way for it to change. I think we don't have to be victims of refrigerators.
Where do I go from there?
Well, moving right along.
Moving right along. And so it is, family. We have to leave you now. Remember, the concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. Don't forget to visit Amazon and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Menno Minicky. I promise that you will never regret it. I hardly buy any hardcover books anymore, but this is one I did, and my wife just loved it to bits, and so did I. If you want anything that we have to offer, thousands of hours of free audio, free video, you want forums, go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution up on Facebook. We've got it all. It's all up there for you. Don't forget, our Florida office number is 561-557-1329. Again, slowly, 561-557-1329. You can talk to us about anything you want, especially and right now, including our summer pledge drive. If you've got any questions, send them in on the number we mentioned earlier. If you want Mike to come and teach in your area, let us know that as well. But now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartle, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. Thank you guys so much for joining us on this PowerCast. And again, our best, our very, very best from all, from myself, from Don Bartlett, everyone that works in the Gospel Revolution, everyone that's ever participated in the Gospel Revolution, our very best to Jeff Robertson, our friend.
Mm-hmm. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, and that was an invention by Jeff, you know, mate, he's the one who came up with the word PowerCast, and yeah. I loved it. Yeah, yeah. I love it. We're never going to throw that away.
His fingerprints are everywhere.
Everywhere, in the tiniest of places. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Been gone to church since I was a boy. Now I'm old and I'm low on joy. I feel tired. Is there something I missed? Or is it just that I'm a Methodist? I got the Methodist blues. Sit in the sanctuary Sunday morn. Minister talks about a being reborn. I got a load of guilt that I've been carrying. I wonder if I should have been Unitarian. The organ is soupy, the pastor is bland. I leave after word and I shake his hand. Sometimes I'd like to shake my fist. That's what it's like to be Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. Lot of odd people sitting in the pews want the sermon to reflect their views. Some of these Christians, they are the rudest. Maybe I ought to try being Buddhist. Our people gossip about who did what. The ladies' circle is a pain in the butt. I wanna slap their face or at least their wrist, but I can't cause I am a Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. It's not easy being Methodist. Troubles, we got a whole long list. We're too rational, too Socratic. I wish we were charismatic. Same 10 people always volunteer. Half of them old and the others just weird. I am blue and I'm getting more bluish. Maybe Jewish. Everyone is afraid of change. Don't like anything new or strange. We get our underwear in a twist, and that's how it is with the Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. Founded by John Wesley, not Chuck Berry or Elvis Presley. We're not so hip, but we persist. We go on being Methodist. We got the Methodist blues. When we die and go up in the air, St. Peter will hold out a diadem and say, shh, they're Baptists in there. They thought it would just be them. And if a Baptist you happen to meet, they may regard you as a foreigner. We got Catholics across the street and Muslims right around the corner. Oh, I got the Methodist blues. Oh, I got the Methodist blues.